Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you this morning. This morning, we're heading back into our series on the Gospel of Mark. And it's fitting as we prepare ourselves for Easter that we are joining the story again as Jesus has his final moments before his death and resurrection. This morning, we are going to be looking at Peter's denial, shame laid bare. It's a very confronting passage for a whole number of reasons, not the least of which is that we see the moment of the greatest shame, the greatest failing, and the greatest regret of one of the church's key early leaders laid bare for all of us to see. And we're going to consider what that means for us as broken people who fail and who deal with shame and regret and try to seek a way forward. Most of us don't struggle to think about moments that we regret in our lives, moments that we wish we could undo, words spoken, decisions made, opportunities missed. Failure has a way of lingering in our memories, and for many of us, those moments shape how we see ourselves a long time after they've passed. As I was preparing this message, I realized I could bring to mind several moments of regret in my own life quite easily, perhaps because I have spent a lot of time and energy replaying them, ruminating on them, beating myself up about them, and allowing these failures to cut deeply into how I understand and understood myself. But as I prepared this morning, I also began to notice something else. In recent years, God has been quietly doing a work in me, helping me to find a way forward, a way to move forward from regret rather than remaining trapped in it, to learn from it and grow stronger and closer to Him rather than being pushed away. And as I've reflected on what we can learn from Peter's message, I have seen many of those same lessons in my own. And so my hope and prayer this morning is that as we listen to Peter's story and as we look at God's word together this morning, those same truths will speak into your life as well. We pick up the story, as you saw in our readings, just after the Last Supper. Jesus has predicted his betrayal by Judas. And now he and the disciples head towards the Mount of Olives. There is this steady journey towards what he knows will be his last moments before his crucifixion. And on the way, he has this conversation with his disciples. On the way, Jesus said to them, "All of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Nope, not me, no way." I want to take a moment to just consider Peter here. If you're not overly familiar with the Gospels, Peter's a pretty main kind of character in this story. He was previously known as Simon. He was a fisherman by trade, and Jesus called him out of that and said, "I will make you a fisher of men," and called Simon to follow him. Up until this point, Simon Peter has been a somewhat bumbling follower of Jesus, but quite likable in his own way. He has the courage to ask the questions everyone else is thinking but too scared to ask. He stepped out of a boat onto water because Jesus called him to, and he took a few steps before the fear of the waves started to overcome him. And in Mark chapter 16, Peter affirms, or Simon affirms, that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus gives him this incredible prophetic word over his life. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Essentially, you have the Holy Spirit in you. My Father is speaking to you. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." So with that in mind, Peter's response here is understandable. No way, I'm the rock. I'm not perfect, but I am in. I am all in. There is no way that I am deserting you, not me. Peter says, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. I'm the rock. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. Jesus made lots of predictions about his disciples, but in Simon Peter's life, he made two very specific predictions. One, you are Peter, the rock on which I'll build my church. And two, before morning, you will deny that you even know me three times. Now, if I were Peter, I know which of those I would want to listen to and which of those I would choose to say, well, that's surely that's not the voice of God. I'm just going to bury that and forget about that because that doesn't sound very nice. But before Jesus' prophecy about Peter becoming the rock on which the church was built, this prophecy here comes to fruition. That same night, Jesus is arrested and taken before the high priest. And Peter follows at a distance and he settles himself by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest as Jesus is being questioned and then condemned, essentially. And if we jump forward to verse 66, it says, 66. I've written that wrong up there, sorry. Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself by the fire. She looked closely at him and said, you were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter denied it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And he went out to the entryway. Just then, a rooster crowed. Some translations don't have the bit about the first crow of the rooster. Either way, Peter is still being motivated by fear at this point. So he doesn't quite register this. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, this man is definitely one of them, but Peter denied him again, two times. A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter. You must be one of them because you're a Galilean. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. This awful word and prediction of Peter's failing comes to play. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. We can feel Peter's anguish. He was so eager. He was so in. And then in this moment, he messed up. He didn't think it would come to this. And I can just imagine the foothold that those voices that tend to get louder in our minds when we feel shame could have been saying to Peter, some kind of rock you are. You can't even say that you know him. You can't be a respected leader. He won't want you back now. And so on and so on. Talk about failure and deep regret and shame. So why is this in the gospel? Why does every single one of the four gospels we have in our Bible today mention in detail this story? Why would Peter, such a respected leader in the church, and those who respected and admired him, allow this to be published and circulated? There's a few reasons. We're going to consider three, and we're going to focus more in depth on the third this morning. The first reason why I think this is in the Gospels is because the kingdom of God turned weakness upside down. Through Jesus' teachings and the ongoing teachings of the leaders of the early church, we begin to understand the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said, the first shall be last. He talked about adopting the nature of a child to enter the kingdom of God, things that were very countercultural at the time. The Apostle Paul writes about power made perfect in weakness, and Peter himself issues a challenge that we should clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. Now, we live in an era where humility can be seen as a virtue. People talk about being vulnerable and that being bravery and that being a wonderful thing. That was not the case in the Greco-Roman world where these Gospels were first published. It was an honor culture. For people living when Jesus was around, the idea was you sought honor, you sought position, and you hid your shame. In fact, the Latin word humilitas means humiliation. That's how humility was seen. Jesus' life as a true servant leader, born in a manger, crucified on a cross, his very life and leadership turned the value system of the world upside down. The kingdom of God sees weakness very differently to the world. And in the early leaders choosing to share their brokenness and vulnerability shows that they got that. Eventually they got that and they chose to lead from that place. The second thing that's worth mentioning in terms of why this might be there is something called the embarrassment factor. And it's something that apologists use when they talk about the validity of the Bible. One of the questions that most of us ask at some point in our journey is, how do we know that the Bible is accurate? How do we know that the Gospels aren't just some elaborate con that the disciples cooked up to give themselves some purpose and power? Apologists have a number of arguments for that, and if you're interested, it's worth going on to have a bit of a deeper look at this. But they talk about things like early dating, eyewitness accounts, consistency with archaeological evidence, external corroboration, and something that is sometimes called the embarrassment factor. That is, that no one in their right mind would include stories like this if they wanted to come up with a story. Including details like the disciples' lack of faith, things like women being the first witnesses to the resurrection, and things like their greatest leaders, well, earthly leaders failing, make no sense to include if the narratives are made up. Again, the Greco-Roman culture saw honour as something to be upheld, not shame. So the fact that they've done this would make no sense unless it were true. And the final reason that I want to talk about this morning, the one I want to focus on, is that it gives us an alternative way to respond to shame and regret. Jesus predicted Peter's denial. He made a very specific prediction that Peter would deny him, but he also made a very specific prediction about another disciple that night. He made a prediction about Judas. In the supper just before this, he said, "One of you will betray me," and we know that one was Judas. Another specific prediction of failing, another prediction pretty quickly fulfilled. Both Peter and Judas have a moment where they come face to face with their shame. For Peter, it happens very quickly. The cock crows, he remembers Jesus' words, he weeps bitterly. In Luke's account, it says, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, the Lord, that's Jesus, turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord spoken to him and wept bitterly. Oh, like he's seeing it. For Judas, it took a little bit longer, but in Matthew 7, we read that when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, realized that Jesus was condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. He took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem." Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. Judas makes a very simple attempt to appease his guilt and shame, and then he runs away. Peter, on the other hand, has a very different story. We don't know a lot about what initially happened to Peter after this weeping bitterly, but we see a contrast to Judas, who first tried to return the silver and say, "Well, let me just undo that. Control Z, put that silver back." Peter weeps. He feels the shame and the weight. And then after some time, Peter rejoins the other disciples. We know this because when they're waiting in the unknown and when the women come back from the empty tomb, Peter is right there with the others. Somehow he put one foot in front of the other, he went back to the others, and he sat in the unknown with them. And then when the women find the tomb empty, Peter is right there, running to the tomb, trying to figure out what's going on and looking for his rabbi. And later on, John's gospel tells us about Peter jumping out of a boat to run to his rabbi when he sees him on the beach. As I've been considering the contrast between these two men's stories, I have been wondering if things might have been different if Judas's response to realizing his shame and failure had been a bit more like Peter's. Peter is by no means perfect. Today's passage makes that really clear. He is a broken human. But we see some ways to respond to guilt and shame that can lead us back to Jesus rather than away from him. And I want to talk about a couple of those. One is that he saw his sin and he mourned it. He wept bitterly. He didn't try to find a quick fix or an excuse. He didn't try to undo what he'd just done. He felt it. I got it wrong, like a long way wrong. We only need to look at world leaders to see how people try to spin or change the stories of mistakes. The temptation, the earthly temptation to cover up, to undo, to justify. Judas tried to go back, throw the silver back, undo it. I shouldn't have done that. Have it back. We wish we could just press Control Z, undo. But when we fall short, it's okay to feel it. In fact, it's important that we feel it because we've disappointed a holy God. It's okay to admit it. It's okay to mourn it. In fact, it's really important that we do. But we just can't stay there. We start there and then we take a step forward. For Peter, that step forward was to continue in community. He could have listened to the voices that said, they wouldn't want you back now. You can't be the rock. You let Jesus down. What kind of leader are you? But somehow he had the courage to put one foot in front of the other, to go back and join the other disciples in the unknown, messy time of waiting on their rabbi after Jesus was killed. For us too, there is a temptation to hide when we feel like we've messed up. And we can think, I'm too broken to come to church. I wouldn't be welcome there. If you knew my shame, you wouldn't want me to be here. But in fact, when we are broken, when we feel shame, the very best place for us to be is in God's family. Because that's a gateway to healing. And that's where Peter went. Back to the family that God had called him to. The third thing we see is that when the opportunity came, Peter headed towards Jesus. So when the women came back and said, the tomb is empty, Peter ran to the tomb. He ran towards where he hoped his rabbi would be. When Jesus was on the beach and they were out fishing, and John says, hey, I think that's Jesus. Peter throws on his cloak, ready to greet Jesus, and he jumps out of the boat and he runs. He is eager to meet with Jesus again, eager to find a way forward. He was not perfect, but it seems that after this moment of failure, he is looking for a way back to Jesus. Direction matters. And when we're looking for Jesus, especially when we're looking for Jesus and ways to find him after moments of failing or shame, sometimes in the brokenness, we can hear all sorts of voices speaking. And it can be hard to distinguish which is the Spirit of God and which is the voice of just the internal critic or the evil one. This fine line between conviction and condemnation. The Spirit of God convicts, but he finds a pathway forward. The evil one will condemn and say, there is no way back for you. That's not the way of Jesus. A good way to know if it's the Spirit of God versus another voice is to say, is this voice leading me towards or away from Jesus? Because the Spirit of God will always lead us toward Jesus, just as it did for Peter. I've been working through a book with a number of other women from our church called Sensible Shoes. It's written by a spiritual director. It's a fictional book, but based on a whole lot of spiritual principles. And as I was reading it just this week, there was something that jumped out to me. I thought, this is so relevant for what we're talking about. So I want to read you a little section of this book. The character here, Mara, is a lady who has made a bunch of mistakes in her life. And she lives with a whole lot of guilt and shame and regret. And at this point, she's in a spiritual direction conversation with a spiritual director called Catherine. And it says, so Mara, for the next hour, Mara told her everything that had come to mind, all the lurid details, all the shame, all the guilt, all the regret, everything. She poured it all out in colourful language and no attempt to edit, diminish or concealed. Catherine's eyes filled with tears as she listened, and her voice was low whenever she said, oh, my dear, dear child. Mara finished telling her story and uncrossed her arms. See? She asked, wiping her face. Catherine handed her a tissue. I do see, Mara. The Lord also sees. Alleroy, the God who sees you. Who sees every detail of your life without condemning or accusing you. God's eyes are filled with tenderness and compassion. And Alleroy watches over your life with far more love than you can possibly comprehend. Mara stared at the tattoo. Then why can't I get rid of the guilt? She asked softly. Catherine didn't speak for a long time, and Mara began to wonder what she was thinking. Maybe she was going to tell Mara she wasn't fit for a sacred journey after all. Maybe there was a different group for remedial Christians that Catherine could recommend. She braced herself for the verdict. You can't get rid of the guilt, dear one, because you are listening to the wrong voice and calling it the Spirit of God. How often in our shame can we listen to the wrong voice and convince ourselves that somehow that's the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God will convict us, yes, but he will also point us back to Jesus. Another lesson we can learn from Peter is that somewhere along the way, he confessed his failing to others. All four of the gospel writers write about Peter's shame. So somewhere he had the courage to tell them about it and to give them permission to share it. That's huge. I mentioned that in my own life I have recognized this small movement of God to help me work through shame and regret. And a significant turning point for me in that was a few years ago. I had been thinking there were a couple of things that just continued to crop up. And as I was going to bed each night, I would think about these scenarios over and over again, and I would ruminate on them and I would beat myself up about them. And I decided to do two things. The first thing was, for each of them, I thought, is there somebody that I need to apologize to? Is there some sort of restoration I need to try and make? And if I did, I did that. I called someone, even someone I hadn't seen for years, and said, you might not remember this, but I've been carrying this and I just need to say sorry for that thing that happened 5 years ago. And they said, I have no memory of that, but feel free that you have apologized and feel forgiven. And secondly, I took the advice of James and tried to follow the example of Peter, where it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And I said to Gavin, could I tell you about this stuff? Could I tell you about the shame that I'm carrying? And Gavin, being the wonderful man and husband of an example of God's heart to me, listened. And he didn't try to minimize what I was sharing. He didn't try to say, well, you know, that wasn't a big deal. But there was no rejection. There was no, you're not good enough. There was still love. There was, okay, I know your deepest shame and I choose to stay beside you. And that's what God says to us. I will journey with you. I will love you. And that for me was really powerful. I'd confessed my sins to God before, but doing it to another human being who had absolutely the power to reject me in that moment and for him not to was huge. It can also really help us to clarify the voices we're listening to. Having another trusted Christian brother or sister say to you, actually, that voice is not pointing you to Jesus, is it? Maybe that's not the Spirit of God. And the final thing we see in Peter's journey is that he chose to believe that what Jesus said of him could still be true. Peter still became the rock. He had these two specific prophecies over his life. And after he denied Jesus, he could have said, well, that first one can't be right. I can't be the rock. I can't be a leader in the church. And somehow, he put one foot in front of the other. He reached out and he discovered that what Jesus said about him being the rock, about him being a key leader in the early church, that was true. Perhaps even more so because of this lesson of humility that helped him become a better leader. He was able to lead as one broken but trying to follow God and trying to be faithful in God's strength. And just like Peter, we have to choose to believe that what Jesus says about us is true, even in our moments of brokenness. We are made in his image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are loved beyond measure. And perhaps somehow there is a reassurance that Jesus predicted Peter's denial. That Jesus maybe even looked at Peter at the point that he denied him. Jesus knew that Peter was going to stuff it up. He knew that you were going to stuff it up. He knew that I was going to mess it up. And he died anyway. He died for that very reason. And he loved Peter anyway. And he loves you anyway. Always has, always will. And so I wonder what it would take for you to work through the areas of shame or regret or failure in your own life. Like, is it a case that you actually need to take a moment to feel it, to accept, okay, yeah, that wasn't great. It wasn't my finest moment. I still remember years ago I came face to face with some just important self-awareness things about how I was wired and what I thought I was doing that was right but was in fact probably harmful, not just to me but to other people. And I remember weeping in our office, just going, gosh, I thought I was here but I'm all the way over here. And that was actually a really important first step. It wasn't the end, but it was an important first step to be able to rebuild from. Maybe you need to make a choice to step into rather than away from community. Like maybe you're here and you haven't wanted to join a home group because you've gone, well, I don't know that I can, I'm not fit for a sacred journey. I'm not fit to go in some sort of small group. That would be too much. They wouldn't want me. I'm too broken. But maybe that's exactly where you need to be, surrounded by people who love you and who will hear God's heart for you. What would it mean to move towards Jesus? In his book, The Principle of the Path, Pastor Andrew Stanley says, direction, not intention, determines your destination. What would it look like to direct your attention and your actions towards Jesus? Maybe, like for me, making the time to connect with someone that you trust, someone that you know loves you, and talk to them about what it is that you're carrying. Have the courage to confess your sins and allow that person to reflect God's heart for you. And maybe it is that as all these voices are whirring in your mind and your spirit about who you are, maybe it is a choice to believe in, and it might be writing it down on your bathroom mirror so you read it every morning, or playing it on songs in your car, these truths about who you are, fearfully and wonderfully made, made in his image, loved beyond measure, and those things are true and will be true. No matter what you've done. And that's what Jesus calls us back to. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you loved Peter. That you called him to a position of leadership and of strength, knowing how broken he was. Thank you for his courage in allowing his story to be shared and from the things we can learn from them. Spirit, I pray that you would speak into our lives your truth. Draw us toward you and not away from you. May we be able to hear your voice with clarity. Give us the courage to take the steps we need, whether that's joining community or confessing our sins to another human as well as to you. And Lord, bring us into the people you want us to be. Broken, but serving you. Deeply rooted in your love for us. and with the courage to keep going. Amen.